And now, O Lord our God, as we come before you to open your word, to preach and to hear it, we ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would so superintend this message that it may not return to you void, that it may reach hearts for encouragement, it may reach hearts for admonition, and may even reach hearts for salvation. In your name, the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the angst we had in our house when when my kids were growing up was turning off the lights when they leave a room. I would always be on them, turn off the lights. Now they've grown and gone, and the angst that we have in our house these days is my wife saying to me, turn off the lights. I like lots of lights, but it gets expensive lighting up the whole house when you're not in the rooms. But have you ever gone into a dark room? What's the first thing you tend to do when you go into? This is not a rhetorical question. Turn the light on. If it's a familiar room, you tend to know exactly where the switch is, don't you? If it's a room with which you're not familiar, then you know to search along the walls nearest the door until your hand reaches the switch. Light is something that we cannot do without. It is, in fact, as we read in Genesis 1, it is the first thing that God created. Now, I say the first thing because in Proverbs we read that the very first thing that God created was what? Wisdom. But here in Genesis, the first natural thing was light. The first thing that God created as the Spirit hovered over the waters in the darkness, in the thick darkness. On the first day, he created light. He created light to dispel the darkness. And also, he created light as a means of sustaining life, the life of his creation. Then we also read that he created the sun to transmit the light that he created, to provide warmth and life-sustaining energy on earth. We know that without the sun, the plants would die, the animals would die, and it would not be long before man himself would eventually die. One article I read said that scientists estimate that this process of living without sun and things dying would take place over several thousands of years. But you know scientists, they tend to measure time in thousands of years, yeah, even millions of years. No offense to you scientists out there. In the meantime, they say the temperature on the face of the earth would eventually drop to minus 400 degrees Fahrenheit, and the oceans would freeze over. The point is that God created light to sustain life. So with that in mind, what do you suppose the disciples understood when Jesus said to them, "You are the light of the world"? First, we must understand, of course, that Jesus is not here talking about the physical or natural light. The world has plenty of light. For we read, for the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So natural light God causes to shine on all of us at all times. But Jesus here is speaking not of natural light, but of spiritual light. He's speaking of spiritual life-giving light. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 through 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As God created light out of darkness at the beginning of creation, so he has pierced the darkness of our hearts with the light of the knowledge of his glorious grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world, what he means to say is that you are the light of the world because you have the light of life. You have the light of the knowledge of God. You have the light that the world needs. The light that a dark world, a world dying in the darkness of sin, needs. Notice what it says in John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How then can Jesus say to his disciples, you are the light of the world, and then say, I am the light of the world? That's because Jesus is the true light. He is the original light of the world. And those who follow him live in him and walk in his light. They are the light of the world because they have the light of Christ, because his life lives in them. He is the source of our light. He shines in our hearts, and we cannot help but reflect his light. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ shines his light in our hearts. And we, as his people, cannot help but reflect his light. Like the light bulb that cannot function unless it is connected to the source of electricity, so also Christ's disciples must remain in living contact with him, who is the source of our light. Then Jesus tells the disciples that in order to be effective witness of his light, they must be visible and radiant. Notice in Matthew 5:14-15, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Christians are like a city on a hill. Christ compares his followers to a city that is built on a hill. A Christian should be like a shining light on a hill that cannot be hidden from view. It should be quickly evident to those with whom you come in contact. that there's something different about you, like a shining city on a hill. As the saying goes, we should stand out like a sore thumb. It should be evident to everyone that we're different, that we are like a shining city on a hill. He also compares his followers to a light that cannot be hidden. Some years ago, we lived in an old rented house down by the river in Fruit Cove. It was a wooded area with lots of squirrels. And it seems like every other day, some squirrel would find its way in the transformer and would short out the power. There would be a loud boom, and then darkness would fill the house. So we would light a candle, set it down, place a large mixing bowl over it, and go about our business until the light came back on. For those of you who were listening to that, and I know Art is sitting over there thinking, yup, sounds like something Clive would do. But of course you know that no one would be so foolish enough to do something like that, for it would surely defeat the purpose of lighting the candle. Any sensible person would place a lit candle or a lit lamp in a place where its light would illuminate its surroundings. And this is the message that Jesus is conveying to his disciples and to us this morning. What a lamp is to a house, the follower of Christ is to the world. As the purpose of lighting of a littered lamp is to give light, so too the very purpose of living, of being followers of Jesus Christ, is to give light to our surroundings. Jesus says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others or before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is to say, in the same way that a lamp is placed on a stand to give light to its surroundings, so too you must let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, the Father, your Father in heaven. You see, it is the nature of light to shine, and when people have received the light of the gospel, they too will and must shine in a dark world. That phrase, dark world, is something that we have surely experienced in this past few decades. The world is surely in turmoil. There seems to be chaos everywhere you turn. The rise of Islam in the Middle East and in other parts of the world. The refusal, even in our own country, to abide by law, to accept the results of what seemed to be a legitimate election. Refusal of judges to abide by the law, and legislators to understand that they have made vows to live by the Constitution, the law of the land. And so as you look at all this, there seems to be such a cloud of darkness over our world today. And Christ is calling us as his people to let his light pierce through this darkness. For this darkness is nothing but the work of Satan, his enemy, and our enemy. And how can he be defeated? How can this darkness be lifted from our world, from our country, from our neighborhoods? It can only be lifted if we, as God's people who have the light of Christ, allow that light to shine through us. As people of God, sometimes we tend to give up our hands and say, the Lord will soon be here. But God did not tell his, Jesus did not tell his disciples to stay put. I'll soon be back. Don't worry about what's going on around you. I'll soon be back. He did not say that to them, did he? He said, let your light shine in the world. It's an imperative. It's a command. And it was not only for the disciples of the first century, the disciples of Christ's day. It is for us today who are his disciples, who are his people. We are the lamp of Christ. He has given us his light of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has given us a charge to shine as his light in the world. You should know then that allowing our light to shine, giving light, is not an option which we may choose to do or not do. It is not an option. It is by nature, in fact, by nature, who we are. We are the light of the world. And I would like that to sink in this morning. You're not just John or Mary or Art or Gary. In God's sight, you are his light. That's the purpose for which you have been called to him. That is by nature who you are. God's light. And the question this morning is, how does your light shine? And if we faithfully let the light of Christ shine in our hearts, it will bear fruit. It will issue in the kind of works that draw attention to God, to glorify him. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. And Sam and I were talking about this passage of scripture lately. And as we went through it, Sam said, I got to think about that. And we all should think about that. He says, for you once were darkness, but now you are what? Light. You are light in the Lord. And just as Christ commanded his disciples to let their light shine in the world, Paul commands his audience, as he would tell us this morning, therefore, live as children of light, For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, truth. And I love this part of the verse. Great challenge for me in my life. When he says, and find out, will you? Find out what pleases the Lord. You're no longer darkness, which you once were. But now you are light in the Lord. And you should bear the fruit of light. And while you're doing that, find out what pleases God. Have you ever searched the scriptures to find out what pleases God? How should I live my life to please him? What brings him glory? What brings him honor? Well, the way we please him is to let our light shine. We should live as children of light and let our light shine, because he has brought us from death to life, out of darkness into his marvelous light. For as you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We let our light shine for him because he has raised us up out of darkness when we were dead in transgressions and sin into his marvelous light. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And let me just say it one more time. Because you have been brought out of darkness into his wonderful light that shines on us, that light of salvation, that light of the glory of God that shines upon us, how can we then not reflect his light? Reminds me of Paul on the road to Damascus, when the light of Jesus Christ shone on him. Paul never stopped shining for Christ after that day. How about you, your people of God? Surely the light of Christ has shone on you. And the question this morning is, are you reflecting that light? When we live as children of light, we bear the fruit of the light, which consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, Jesus says to his disciples, let your light so shine in the world before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we let our light shine, it will bear fruit. And that fruit will draw men to him, because the fruit that it bears will be the works that God has called us to do. We read in the confession this morning that the works that we do are the works that God has ordained us to do. It's not the works that we decide to do. It's the works that God has ordained us to do. and the works that God has ordained us to do do not draw attention to ourselves, but they draw attention to God. We may get some praise, yes, and we should learn to humbly point, reflect those praises off to Christ. But it's inevitable as God works in us to let our light shine through the good works that we do, the works that he has ordained us to do. It will bring glory to God and it will draw men unto him. It says that the fruit of the light, which consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, kind of reminds me, or does remind me, of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And if we practice those, if we bear those fruits, how can it not draw men unto him? If people see that kind of fruit in our lives, will it not draw them to Christ? Will it not tell them that there's something different about this guy, this gal? Something that I would like to have? And in addition to all that, you know, each of us has been called to do a specific thing, a specific work. I don't know what yours is, but I have a feeling that you know what that is. That God has called you to do a specific work. The question is, are you obeying him? In addition to bearing fruit, what is that one thing that God wants you to do in your life for him? My daughter once sent me a picture of a middle-aged guy with a plaque as if he was taking a mugshot. And the plaque says, "God has put me on this earth to do a certain thing. I'm so far behind, I will never die." Sometimes I do feel like that in my life. Paul says that the children of light, as the children of light, we should find out what pleases the Lord in order that what we do may be pleasing to God and that it may draw men to him. It is a sobering thought, is it not, that what we are and what we do can either draw people to the Lord, to Christ, or hinder them from coming to him. It is a sobering thought, isn't it? That is why we are admonished to let our light so shine that the conduct of our lives are only good works, and the kind of works that will bring glory to our Father. It behooves us then to ensure that everything we do is out of our love for God and the abiding appreciation of his saving grace through Jesus Christ. A woman I know well often tells me that as a young girl and even as a young adult, the one thing that kept her from going astray or getting into trouble was the thought, "What would my father think?" She so loved her father that she was afraid to do anything that would displease him. Oh, that we would so love our Father, our Heavenly Father, that we would seek to do only the things that please Him. And the things that please Him the most is that we would let our light shine for Him. How does your light shine, dear people of God? Are you reflecting His grace, His love? Are the works you do the works that bring glory to Him and draw men to Him? We're going to sing our closing hymn, and it's a hymn that is a simple hymn that for some reason are sung only by children. And it's a good thing that it's sung by children. It's probably something that adults should learn. Jesus says the little children will lead them, right? Or was it a prophet that said that? It says, Jesus bids me shine with a pure, clear light. Like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine. You, in your small corner, and I in mine. How are you shining in your corner? Jesus bids us shine, first of all, for Him. Well, He sees and knows it. If our light grows dim, He looks down from heaven to see us shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine then, for all a world, for all around, many kinds of darkness in the world are found. Sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. As we sing this song this morning, may challenge in our hearts, along with the message of God this morning. Let us stand and sing.